My name is Chris. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, I'm one of the pastors with Everyday Church, and I just want to say I'm totally honored to be here with you guys today. I love being here with you. Every time I'm here, I look around, I see you guys like singing the songs in heart, like heartfelt singing these songs to God, and I wouldn't rather be any other place than right here. So thanks for making this church possible for me. Before we get into the message today, I want to ask you guys to do something quick, and you're going to need the Connect card and a pen. So if you don't have one, I think Holly and or Whitney, they have extras. You can just kind of do like the little auction wave and they'll get one to you. I want to give you 60 seconds, and I'm going to try to use this later in the message. So please respond to this. And just in one sentence, could you tell me how you found out about Everyday Church? Or how did you get involved in Everyday Church? However you want to think about that. How did you get involved? How did you find out? If you would like to get us your contact information, feel free to fill that out also so we can, you know, keep you up to speed on things, but you don't have to do that part if you don't want to. Take a minute and do that. Okay, wow. If you haven't yet, please do take your seat. We're entering this series of messages about our mission, and obviously we're being kind of silly about it. I don't know what you think about when you hear the word mission. The first thing that pops into my mind is like a mission like compound, like in South America somewhere or Africa with stucco walls and a big bell in the front. But maybe you think Mission Impossible when you think mission. Maybe you think secret agent stuff, which is obviously the direction we've chosen to take. And we're trying to have some fun with this, but it's actually a very serious thing. And I'm really glad that you're here today, regardless of where you're coming from. If you're here today and you're like, I'm in, Everyday Church is my home church, Everyday Church is my family, this is a great day for you to be here because we're starting this new series. Actually, we started it last week in home groups. But we're starting this new series where we're talking about our mission. What are we about? And so if you're a part of this church, that has something very important to say about what you're about, because you're part of this family and this is what we're about. And I'll tell you this right now, understanding your purpose in life feels better than anything the world has to offer you. So it's a great Sunday for you to be here. If you are here checking things out, if you're evaluating, if maybe you're listening to the podcast right now and you're trying to figure out, are they the real deal? Is this some kind of weird cult? Like, what is this about? If you're sort of testing the waters, this is a great Sunday for you to be here because you're going to get to hear what we're about. We're going to just spell it out very plainly for you. So hopefully that'll help you make a good decision about, do I really want to be a part of this church? Is this for me? So without further ado, I just want to be totally upfront and tell you what our mission at Everyday Church is. Our mission is just the tiniest little part of God's mission. Now, if you think about the mission of the church, the capital C church, meaning every man, woman, and child all over the world who knows and loves Jesus, every institution, every organization, every little local church, whether massive cathedral or tiny little country cottage church, every single thing that God is doing, it is a staggeringly beautiful mission, and it is vast. Orphans are being adopted, hungry people are being fed, people are finding hope who were despairing. The world, everything that God is doing in the world to renew the world, to redeem mankind, and to enact his will in this broken world is vast and beautiful. And Everyday Church, honestly, is just the tiniest little part of that. But as part of his huge global mission to bring the news about Jesus to everybody, we have a very important and unique role to play, and I want to be upfront about that. Here's the mission of this church. This is why we exist. We exist to lead people into life-changing relationships. Now, every word in that matters because there's a lot of prayer and fasting and debating and Bible behind every word in that mission, and so we're going to be unpacking that for months and years to come together. A couple of quick comments just for today. We exist to lead people into life-changing relationships with the Lord, with God. We want to introduce people to this relationship with Jesus because he's better than anything out there. He's true. The alternatives are grim. They're a carrot on the stick. They're a mirage that melts away as you try to pursue them. But Jesus is the real thing. And this walk with him, this relationship with him, is the adventure of a lifetime. And we want everybody to experience that. It really is. It doesn't get better than a relationship with Jesus. We also exist to lead people into life-changing relationships with his family. When Jesus left the world, he started the church, and he said that we would now be his body. Now that he was physically absent, his spirit is present in us, And as strange as that is, that Jesus would use us, as weird as we all are, as broken as we all are, with all the weird, broken junk in my own life, that's his plan. He wanted to use the church to be his hands and feet. We're supposed to do the things that Jesus would do if he were here. And so part of what we want to do is lead people into life-changing relationships with us, with each other, with the church, or the other fine churches in this city. And we also want to lead people into life-changing relationships with others, with our neighbors. And that's why we're constantly serving whenever we can and loving them whenever we can. Also note that it says life-changing. It's not just about leading people into relationships. We're not just a family. We're not less than a family. We're more than a family. We certainly are a family, but we're more than a family because we also want to push each other. We also want to see each other's God-given potential and spur one another on to achieve that. And so it's not just leading people into relationships. It's leading people into life-changing relationships. This is what we're about. And in the same way that Everyday Church has this little tiny role to play in this vast, staggeringly beautiful mission of God's capital C Church, every single one of us in this room has a little role to play in Everyday Church's mission of leading others into life-changing relationships. And I want you to know how you're made. I want you to know your purpose, your unique design, because I'm telling you, it's thrilling. It's thrilling when you have those moments where you're like, I did that and only I could do that because of my strengths, my experiences, the things that I've been through, the skills that I have, the gifts that I have. God just used me in that moment, and I want everybody to have that. The best way to get to know yourself better is to just plug in and sink your roots down deep, whether at this church or another. Get involved, stay there. Start to experiment in serving, and you'll start to learn. And you'll hear people say things to you like, you're really good at that. And you'll start to take note at those things. Or you'll start to do things, and you'll be like, yeah, I don't really care for that much. And if you stick around this church, those of you who have been here for a while, you know this is true. We're going to be watching you, and we're going to come and tap you on the shoulder and say, I see things in you that maybe you don't even see in yourself. I see potential in you. Have you thought about this? Have you thought about you could do this in the world? And so, to find out your unique purpose, just dig in, stick around, and God will speak to you over the course of time. Today, I want to talk about something that every single one of us needs to do. Honestly, I don't think that's too strong a language. I think it's something that every single one of us needs to do if we want this new church to be the church that God is dreaming about. And if we want to be a part of a church that we are all dreaming of being a part of. And so I want to look at a passage of Scripture in John chapter 1, and I want to give you a moment to find that. If you have your own Bible, or if you have a Bible app on your phone, feel free to use that. If you don't have a Bible to look at, don't sweat it. We're going to put the words on the screen too. But I want to look at this passage of Scripture because it virtually screams something very simple that we each need to do in order to fulfill our mission. And it's important for us to notice it because it seems like a small thing. And I think sometimes we overcomplicate things, especially when you think mission. You're like, we overcomplicate this, and we're looking for a big thing, and we can miss the small things that God wants to use in really big ways. And this passage of Scripture really illustrates this thing. So I want to look at it together. We are going to pick up in verse 40, but I want to bring you up to speed a little bit, and let me tell you what happened in verses 35 through verses 40. John the Baptist, one of the really famous early followers of Jesus, was standing around with a couple of his followers, and Jesus walks by, and John the Baptist points him out and says to his followers, that's him. Behold, some translations say. That's him. He's the Lamb of God. He will take away the sins of the world. So basically, John says, that's the guy that I've been talking about. That's him. And his two followers leave him and go follow Jesus. So I just want to point out right off the bat, John the Baptist did not overcomplicate this thing. It was very simple. He saw Jesus going by, two of his followers that he had been working with, and he said, that's the guy. That's the one that you want to follow. And his two followers went and followed Jesus. Now, we pick up the story in verse 40. It says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John said and who had followed Jesus. So one of those two followers, one of them was Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Now, there's an interesting thing going on there. These two guys, John the Baptist's followers, he points Jesus out to them. They go find Jesus. Andrew, one of those two guys, is like, this guy is the real deal. And actually, in that text, it says they went to Jesus and they said, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus said, "Come and see." And they went home with him. And it was about 4 PM, and they hung out all day, which I love moments in Scripture like that, because I'm always like, what did they do? They didn't have Xbox. What did they do with Jesus all day? Like, it must have been some really incredible conversations with Jesus. But they became convinced, this is the guy. This is the guy we've been waiting for. There's something really special about this guy. And so this is really good news. This is really special. So Andrew goes and tells his brother. And to kind of get inside what's going on in Andrew's heart, think about, you know, when if you get good news or if you've got good news right now, who's that person that you just have to share it with to sort of complete it? You know, if you found out, you know, if she said yes, or if you got the promotion, or if the deal came through, or you found out you were pregnant, or whatever, you got really good news, who's that person? I mean, for me, it's my wife, Lindsay. When I get good news, it's not like complete until I share it with her. I think that's what was going on with Andrew. He was like, I got to go get my brother. He needs to know. Maybe for you, it's your aunt, your mom, your old friend from high school, whatever. But he's like, I got to go get my brothers to share this good news. Notice, though, that he kind of does the same thing John the Baptist did. John the Baptist didn't overcomplicate things. He just said, look, there's Jesus. He pointed out Jesus. And Andrew does the same thing. He doesn't overcomplicate things. He just goes and gets his brother, and he brings him to Jesus. Well, then this happens a third time in this text. Pick up in verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, so you see that happens, the exact same thing happens a third time. I just want to point out, when the Bible does that, there's something really important going on that we need to pay attention to. You know, there's limited, you know, a way to think about it is there's limited real estate inside the Bible that God used. I mean, he could have made it a little longer if he wanted to, or he could have made it less. But over the centuries, he inspired prophets, poets, historians, doctors, everyday people of all sorts to write these documents that have been collected together by the first followers of Jesus in this book. And it's a finite amount of space. And this is God's definitive message to us, his definitive guide to life and faith, the Scriptures. So anything that's in the Scripture is worth us paying attention to, especially when you consider for centuries, for hundreds of years, before the printing press was invented, these words had to be painstakingly copied by scribes over and over again. So the value of every letter in the Bible is of immense value. So all Scripture is breathed by God and is useful for training and correction and righteousness. All Scripture. But so how much more when something gets repeated? When you look through the Bible and you start noticing a theme like the poor, don't ignore the poor. Take care of the poor. Be merciful to the poor. Don't ignore the foreigner among you. Take care of the foreigner among you. Be merciful. And it's just boom, 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 hundreds and hundreds of times in this limited amount of real estate. How much weight should we put on that? And when you find a passage like this, where in one passage, God basically illustrates the same thing three times in a row, how much weight should we put on what's happening in that passage? Three times. John the Baptist, that's Jesus. Go to him. His two followers go. Then Andrew turns around and says, I can't keep this to myself. I need to go get my brother Simon. And thank God that he did, because Jesus renamed him Peter, which means the rock. Peter turned out being one of the founding stones of the church. He wrote a book in the New Testament called Peter. And Peter was a really important guy in the early church. He goes and gets Peter. And then the next day, Jesus taps Philip on the shoulder, but Philip doesn't keep it to himself. He goes and gets Nathanael and brings him to Jesus. So there's this clear, like, three times. Don't overcomplicate this thing. Just bring people to Jesus. Now, this is where it gets really interesting, because Nathanael he's skeptical. He's not having it. In verse 46, you know, Philip had said, Jesus of Nazareth is the guy. In verse 46, Nathanael's like, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. Now, here's what you have to understand about Nazareth. Nazareth was, it was the boonies, like it was the sticks, and it was also a little shady. You know, it was kind of like lower class. It was also a little bit of a shady town. Now, if you start asking people from different parts of the country and different parts of the world, everybody has like their own Nazareth. I spent a lot of my life in Cincinnati, Ohio. For us, it was Kentucky. It was like, oh, anything good come from Kentucky? I'm sure they did the same thing for us. And wherever you grew up, you probably have the same thing. No offense, if you came from New Jersey, no offense or whatever, but here in Manhattan, New Jersey is kind of the Nazareth. And the reaction here would be like, if like your best friend came to you and they were like, there's this guy down at Times Square, you won't believe it. I think this guy is the Messiah, Jesus from New Jersey. And you'd be like, that's what Nathaniel does. He's like, New Jersey? That's where the Messiah came from? I mean, that's essentially what's going on in this passage here. So he's skeptical. But notice what Philip does. He doesn't overcomplicate things. He doesn't try to argue with him. He doesn't try to persuade him. He just says, come and see. Just come and meet the man. I'm not going to try to convince you that Nazareth is really the place where he ought to have come from. Just come and see. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a role for explaining things and persuading people. There absolutely is. And the first followers of Jesus devoted themselves to persuading people the truth about Jesus. But what I am saying is, we ought not own the responsibility of convincing people. We do our part, but we can't make people believe, and we shouldn't try, because people are free and God wants them to be free. And Jesus can convince people. Look what happens. So he says, come and see, and Nathanael does. Verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, and I think he kind of chuckled when he said this, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that. Because Jesus was looking forward to turning water into wine and walking on the water and raising people from the dead and healing people, giving his life on the cross and coming back to life himself. And he was like, you believe because I say I saw you when you're under the fig tree. You're going to see bigger things than that. But there's something interesting going on there. What was it about that line that connected with Nathanael? And he said, I mean, listen to his reaction. You are the Christ. You are the King of Israel. People have speculated. We don't really know what Nathanael was doing underneath the fig tree. Personally, I think the most likely explanation is that he was praying. If you think about that reaction that he had to Jesus, what Jesus said, I think he was praying. And I think if you want to try to put yourself in his shoes, imagine that you went for a hike in Inwood Hill Park and there was nobody around and you were totally alone and you stopped next to one of those old broken down lampposts that's in the middle of the park, like the Chronicles of Narnia or whatever, and you started praying. And maybe you even prayed, God, prove yourself to me. I mean, I think Nathanael was, he was looking for the Messiah. They were oppressed by Rome. They were looking for the King of the Jews to rise up among them. He was wanting the Messiah to come. They were expecting the Messiah to come. So maybe you even prayed, God, prove yourself. There's so many different religions. There's so many different leaders out there. Will you show me? Will you show me who I should follow? Who should I pay attention to? Prove to me that you're God. And then the next day you met this man from New Jersey who was claiming to be the Messiah. And he said to you, I saw you while you were under the lamppost praying. What would that do to you? I think that's what happened to Nathanael here. And what I want to point out is we can do our part. We can talk to people. We can share our faith with them. But we ought not own trying to convince them because Jesus can convince anybody. I mean, Jesus knows what's going on in somebody's heart. In my own personal life, Jesus convinced me of his presence in my life. And he can do that for anybody. And so we want to include people. We definitely want to bring others along and do our part. But the thing to do is let's not overcomplicate this. Let's bring people to Jesus. Let's point people to Jesus because Jesus can convince people. I think there's a lot going on in this passage of Scripture that I would like to unpack, but I just want to focus on a couple of things for today that we should pay attention to. The first one is we need to pray. Only God can interact in people's lives with this kind of power, where Jesus says a line, I saw you while you were under the fig tree. And this guy's like, you are the real thing. Only God can do that. And so we need to be praying. If you came to home groups last Sunday, you were there when we started this series, and you heard about this new prayer emphasis that we're starting. We're focusing for the next 40 days. It's now, we're a week into it, so the next, whatever, 33 days, as a whole church, praying every day that God would fulfill this mission through us. And I want to ask that every single one of you join us in praying every single day for that. Prayer is huge for this church. Many of you may not know this, but we have this kind of network of prayer supporters, of people, hundreds of people, scattered all throughout the country and all throughout the world, who, in my opinion, are literally praying this church into existence out of nothing. And now, recently, we've taken some big strides ourselves to take our own responsibility for the spiritual health of this church, and we're starting to kind of pray for ourselves and get on our own two feet and take our own responsibility for it. And this series, this 40 Days of Prayer, is a big step in that direction. So if you came to home groups last week, you got one of these top secret envelopes, and inside is 7 little slips of paper with a suggestion of how to pray each day of the week. As you leave today, you will get the second installment of this for the next week of 40 Days of Prayer. Please take it, put it in your wallet, your purse, by your Metro card, wherever you make your coffee in the morning, and please take some time every single day to pray for this, because only God can do things like this, what Jesus did for Nathaniel. Ultimately, God is responsible, but we do have our own part to play, and that's the other thing that I want to talk about. It's so clear in this scripture. The scripture virtually screams, don't overcomplicate things. Just bring people to Jesus. Include them. And so I want to share, again, language that we share a lot. It's bring others along. And if you stick around for a while, you're going to hear us say that a lot. Bring others along. And here's where that's coming from. We don't want anybody to be left out. Whatever you're doing, we want to include. We don't ever want to become sort of a closed circle that's hard to break into. We always want to be looking for, like, who else would like to be a part of this? Who else could be a part of this? Whatever you're doing, if you're developing as a leader, who else are you bringing along and sharing what you know? If you're a part of a home group and you love the relationships there, who else do you know who would benefit from those relationships? If you enjoy coming to this service and you like singing together to God and the teaching or whatever, who else do you know that you could bring along to that? If you go to the ladies' prayer and chocolate, Jesus and chocolate, the men's prayer and whiskey, which is slightly different, but very good. The serving opportunities that we do. If you are going to those things, who else do you know? Who else might you bring along to those things? And it's important for us to do that, because if we don't, we'll just become ingrown and self-focused. And that's where you'll start hearing things like, people will come and they'll be like, man, I don't know. They seem nice, they had a good vibe, but no one really talked to me. Or they seem like everyone knew each other and it was kind of hard to break in. Or I kind of came around for a month or two and I just couldn't break into that. And we really can't let that happen. We need to be constantly including and looking for others. To the point where I'd rather err on that side. So, like, for example, at this worship service, if you're in a home group and you're talking to somebody, invite them to your home group. Don't nag people. I don't want to nag anybody, but invite them. It's a lot better if you invite them to your home group, because sometimes I find myself in a spot where I'm inviting someone to a home group and I'm trying to figure out which home group they're best in, and I don't even go to that home group. And so that's kind of awkward, because I'm like, go to this place that I'm not going to be there. It's so much better to invite someone where you're going to be. And let's all just decide right now that we're not going to get like in a huff about that if somebody invites you to something and you're already really involved, because this church is growing, and so we're going to see more new faces. And so there's a good chance someone is going to, like, you're not going to know somebody. There's going to be another person that's, like, really involved, and you're really involved, and you don't know each other. And if they, like, invite you to your home group, like, let's just agree we're not going to get in a huff and be like, don't you know that I'm been coming here for months or whatever? And instead just be like, thank you for trying to include me and not be in a closed circle. And I'll do the same thing, because, like, trust me, we're going to get to the point where someone is like, I won't be speaking one day, and someone is going to invite me to something, and I could be like, don't you know? I run the home groups, blah, 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 blah. Let's not be like that, okay? I'd rather err on the side of someone leaving like, man, those people were, like, really eager to get me involved. I'd rather err on that side. Now, a couple of things. Don't nag anybody. I'm not talking about nagging anybody. That's really annoying. We're not in control. So I'm not saying, like, over, like, keep inviting someone that's not interested, but don't make that stop you from sharing a good thing with someone who might be interested. If someone's not interested, fine, they're not interested. But there's a lot of people who are interested. And the only thing that's kind of standing in between them and getting involved is us saying, come along, come to this thing. And this may not be it. They may not be ready for this. The home group might be it, or it might be Jesus and chocolate or whatever. But come along to this thing. Come to this thing we're serving, the math tutoring we're doing. Come along. You might be the only thing standing in between somebody else getting involved. So include, bring others along. Be praying for the people in your life and bring others along. And let me tell you about why this is so important. Okay, I want to illustrate why this is just critical. And I need a little audience participation, but the only thing you have to do is just stand up. Okay, so this is really easy. First thing I need is I need someone to be Jesus. But like I said, all you have to do is just stand up. So, Alexito. Alexito is Jesus. Okay, and now I need John the Baptist, someone over here. Jordan, can you be John the Baptist? Get the J going on. Okay, so Jesus said to John the Baptist, you know, they're cousins, and they got to know each other, and John the Baptist is totally convinced this is the guy. Now, John the Baptist has a couple of followers, so maybe Bart and Carlos. Would you guys stand up? They're like John the Baptist's followers, and John the Baptist is like, hey, you two guys, that's the guy. So they go follow him. But Bart is Andrew, and Bart's like, I need to go get my friend. I need to go get my brother, actually. I need to go get Peter. So we need a Peter. Matt, Sr., could you stand up? There's Peter. Okay. Now, day number two, Jesus, Alexito, he gets Philip. We actually have a Philip. Philip, could you stand up? Okay, there we go. And we actually have a Nathaniel, too. But Philip's like, no, I'm not. I'm going to go get my friend Nathaniel. So, Nathan, could you stand up? We have Nathaniel. And now, look at that. Just look at that. You see where that's going? I mean, this is a very simple thing. This was not complex. This was not like some dramatic, there were no fireworks involved. It was just a, come see. Come check out Jesus and look what's happening. You see where this will keep going? Okay, thank you guys. Could you sit down? Yes, thanks very much. So then you start to extend that out and you get yourself into a situation where, you know, can you imagine us if we didn't have Will here today because his wife brought him, or Sheila because of Stephanie and her family, or Whitney because of Matt and Kayla, or somebody because they heard from their sister, or or Lindsay Travis because a sexy man told her about it, or somebody was invited by Elizabeth, or Fatima from a friend in Indianapolis told her, or Selenia who learned from her friend Lynette, or somebody that learned from Larry and Wendy's daughter, Lily, or someone that heard from Brenda and Philip Murray, another person from Brenda and Philip Murray, or someone that came was friends with Jordan and came with Bart, Kelly did, and someone else came, my friend Jordan, someone met Chris, someone found through their home church in Indianapolis, someone came with Matt, a couple of people came with Matt, Alexito, because his dad brought him along, Jordan through home church at East 91st Street in Indianapolis. Adam met Alex and Lindsay and others at Beans and Vine, Edson and Lydia and Lindsay and others at Beans and Vine. Andrea met Risa Storms who came. Julissa met Lindsay at Beans and Vines. There's like 10 more of these, but do you see where this is going? Like every single person here is here because somebody else brought them along. Do you see how that kind of works? Now there's a couple others. There's like three or four. Someone found it on the internet and through a home church in another city or whatever. And there's always going to be that, and we thank God for that. But you see, the bulk of how people got involved is somebody else brought them along. And I cannot imagine this church without any of you. Every single person that gets involved adds their own unique gifts and flavor to what this church is. We change a little bit with every person that gets involved. We become a little bit more like Jesus' body with each new gift and perspective added into the body. And so you think about the next 10 people we haven't met or the people in your life and your circles of relationship, and I don't want to go without that. And I don't want those people to be left out. And I think what I'm saying is everybody wants to be the person that gets invited to the party. Like everyone wants to be the person that's at home and their phone is just blowing up because their friends are inviting them out. I'm asking each of us to be the person that invites to the party. I'm asking each of us to be the people that go after the person that doesn't have a friend or somebody with them, make sure people feel like they belong, notice someone hasn't been coming to your home group and get coffee with them, find out what's going on in their life. I'm asking everybody in this church to be like that. Because this is some life-changing stuff here. A few weeks ago, something just incredible happened at this church. And Jordan made us a video to sort of recap what happened. So whether you were there or not, I think you're going to appreciate this. I want to play a video that just kind of shows what happened at this church a few weeks ago. So if we could do that. There was so much about that day that was incredible. I mean, a couple of those ladies just broke my heart, like came up crying after the service, and I was just like a mess. And then like Larry and Wendy were crying as they baptized Lily, and everybody was like sobbing all around. It's an incredible moment. A lot of really cool stories. Let me tell you one of the coolest moments of that. Lynette was baptized that day. And then her cousin, Janisa, came up afterwards. And I had never met Janisa before in my life. She'd come to the Bennett's home group a few times, and she had come along with Lynette. And Lynette turned right around and baptized Janisa. She just got baptized, and then she just turned around and baptized Janisa because she brought somebody along with her. I want to say to you, you do not need to be some kind of spiritual giant. You do not need to have been discipled for 30 years. You don't need to have a seminary degree. You don't need to be the Apostle Paul. You don't need to be John the Baptist. You don't have to have the right spiritual gift. Don't overcomplicate things. You just need to include someone, invite someone, bring someone along, and we will all get to be a part of a church that leads people into life-changing relationships.